seems that from the very moment we enter into this world, we get put into competitions, contests with others to see who is superior. Sometimes the competition is something that we're not necessarily volunteering to do, something that our parents do for us. Like, I remember when our kids were little, my wife was very good at keeping track in their baby books of exactly when they accomplished various things. First step taken, words out of their mouth, all those different things. Now, my wife didn't do this, but oftentimes parents will say that, my child spoke their first word at 6 months. Oh, yours was only 7. Well, my child must be better than your child. And you have those things. And then later on in life, the children learn that there is an advantage to being superior to others. We get into races. Who's going to be the fastest? Who's going to be the strongest? And that's why, especially boys, get into fights. Girls get mad at each other and go home. Boys fight. And when it's all over, the pecking order is determined. And they live under that pecking order. But the idea is, whoever is superior has an advantage over everybody else. And we see that going on throughout. And there are legitimate contests. You get into school sports, and it's your high school against another high school to see who's better in the various different things. And there's talent competitions and beauty competitions and this competition and that competition. And those things aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves. Except when you realize, or you think you realize, that whoever wins those things is really superior to somebody else. I found it interesting that even amongst the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was that competition. At the very end of the earthly ministry, in the upper room, we read that the apostles were debating amongst themselves who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. And oftentimes as Christians, with good motivation, we want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Nothing wrong with that type of motivation. It's how we accomplish it that oftentimes brings us into trouble. And I think that's what our passage here tonight in Matthew chapter 7 is dealing with. We find that in and of ourselves, there are things that are lacking in our lives, and we say to ourselves, if only I had this, I could really do something substantial. Or I could really be a person of great importance, and then we sanctify for God. Sometimes we don't sanctify it. And we begin looking around at various places to get the things that we think that we are short of, and we find oftentimes that we become frustrated. Look at what Jesus is saying concerning these things. We stopped this morning at verse 5. Verse 6 seems to be a little bit disjoint from everything else, but actually it's following right along in context. Remember the first 5 verses, the Pharisees were judging themselves to be better than others because, well, they didn't commit certain sins as these other folks did. Verse 6, Jesus goes on and says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." In all the commentaries that I have concerning this passage of Scripture, the commentators were speaking about how in dealing with unsafe folks, when they ask certain things of you, that you're wasting your time explaining to them the deep mysteries of God. Certainly there is an element of truth to that, but I don't think that's what it's talking about in context. Why would you give something to the dogs? Why would you give pearls to pigs? Who's he talking about here? In the Jewish mindset, the dogs were the Gentiles. By definition, Gentiles were basically unbelievers. People who really, as an entity, obviously there were individual Gentiles that exercised faith, but people as an entity really couldn't care less about the person of Jesus Christ and the things of God. They were unbelievers. And the Lord is saying here, do not give that which is holy. Well, what is holy? The word holy literally means to be separated. And the idea here is things that are separated unto God. Why would you give something that is separated unto God to a person who doesn't even believe necessarily in the existence of God or care about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation and the things pertaining to God? Well, there had to be some reason that someone would want to do that. And the idea, I believe, is this, that here is an unsaved person who possesses something that this believer thought would be beneficial to them in making them achieve a certain status, a position, a place of authority, of influence, or something, that they could do something for God. What does the unsaved world have to give to a person? What is the unsaved world interested in? What are the things that are holy, that are separated? You look at your watches. Whatever time it is right now is holy time, at least in your minds, because you're here tonight to worship God. You have set this time apart for the worship of God. You have considered it important to God and your being here. I appreciate that. Guess who appreciates it even more? But there are those who would say, well, yeah, worship of God is important, but there are things that are going on in the world tonight that if I could be a part of, I could achieve some status, some recognition in the eyes of the world, and that's more important. There are things, possibly along the lines of monetary things, that you set aside. You say to yourself, I determined before God that this is what I am going to give in my offering, and something comes along and you say, oh, if I could have this thing, I could really influence the world. And you take that which is set apart for God and you say to yourself, well, God's not going to miss it. He doesn't need my money. And He doesn't. He has everything that is necessary for Him apart from you. He doesn't even need you. But He wants you. And He wants your heart. And oftentimes the heart is attached to the wallet or the pocketbook. And we take that which is dedicated for the service of God and we say, oh, I could really do something if I robbed God and had this. Maybe it's a talent that you possess. The one song we were singing tonight, oh, I could sing forever. I leaned over to Carol and I said, I wish. I'm having enough problems just speaking for 5 minutes here. I wish I had a voice that I could sing and do special music. I have a voice that can sing, and the music is special. Really special. I was once singing, and someone said, you know, you ought to take that on the road. Literally. And unfortunately, people with talents, rather than using those talents for the service of God, say, you know what, I could go out And I could go on American Idol. And I could make a name for myself. And really be an influence for God. And we take that which is holy. And we give it to the people who really couldn't care less about the things of God. What do we get in return? What can you get in return from unbelievers? Nothing of eternal value. Well, the second thing here is you do not cast your pearls before the swine. Pearls in biblical times were extremely valuable. They still are today, but extremely valuable in biblical times. Swine, on the other hand, were that which were common and unclean. It wasn't that they were necessarily unbelievers, but that they were unusable for the service of God. And here you're taking something that is of value to you, not necessarily separated for the use of God, something that is of regular, ordinary use, but you're giving it to the use of unclean things, something that cannot worship God. And I tried to picture this in my mind. Here is a pig wallowing in the mud. What would a string of pearls around the pig's neck do for it? The pig would stand there and go, "I'm pretty, aren't I?" I don't think so. No one would look at that pig and say, "My, that pig is a whole lot better now." And yet we have this idea that we can take things that are really valuable to us and invest them in unclean things, and somehow it becomes profitable. And the Lord Jesus is saying, look, you can't do that. You can't get anything out of a pig. It's unclean. It won't help you out at all. Not only if you give these things to them will you get nothing in return, but there's a real probability that it'll work against you. Lest they trample them under their feet, they won't have any care for them, and turn again to come after you. What value does the believer have in the eyes of the unsaved world? Now, you're not exactly right in saying nothing. Only what the world can get out of them. And then once they get everything out of you, then you have no value whatsoever. And you have nothing. We find that sometimes legitimately there are things that we don't possess that if we had them, man, I could really do something for God. Maybe it's an opportunity for service. Maybe it's a talent that needs to be developed. Maybe it's some financial avenue or something, but we don't have it, and we won't find it from the world. Where then do you go? Verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receives, and he that seeketh finds, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Stop there for a second. Obviously, what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about is coming to God in prayer. And we say, okay, ask, seek, knock, and we'll have it. And it's as simple as that. Let me ask you a question. How many times in the course of your lifetime have you recognized the need, asked God for it, and have gotten nothing in return? Doesn't that violate what the Lord Jesus Christ said? If you ask, if you seek, if you knock, you're going to get it. And we ask, we seek, we knock, or at least that's what we think we do. Nothing happens. Well, there's a couple of things that are here. First of all, these verbs, ask, seek, and knock, are in a present tense, which literally could be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's the idea of persistent prayer. But the verbs themselves indicate some things that are necessary conditions for answered prayer. Let's look at them individually. Ask. James chapter 4 says, where do wars and fightings come from among you? Don't they come from the lust of the members of your flesh and so on? You seek for all these different things and you don't have, because why? You don't ask. There is a necessity in asking that you believe God has something to give. Well, Lord, I don't know if you can do this or not, but I'm going to ask you to do this anyway. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, effectual prayer is prayer that is believing prayer. If you are going to ask, there is a necessity of believing that God is capable and willing to answer your prayer. And consequently, you keep on asking. Sometimes you don't receive immediately because you don't need immediately. I share a little with my brother in his passing. My brother's liver condition actually started about 5 years ago. They diagnosed the problem And the doctor said to my parents that this could go on for 10, 15 years, or it could go on for a much shorter time. Well, my mother was convinced that it was going to be 10 or 15 years. And what mother wouldn't be convinced that it would be 10 or 15 years? About a year ago, the doctor said it's progressing and the time is going to be much shorter. We can't put a time element on here. We don't know. It could be a year, it could be two, but no more than that. And my mother was convinced that it would be probably 2 years. About a month ago, my brother really started going downhill. And my parents called and my mom said to me, "This could go on for a good long time." And that's what she wanted to believe. And understandably so. About a week ago, I shared that he really took a turn for the worse. And basically, he went into a coma. My mother finally realized that it wasn't going to go on for another year or two. What happened during that time? Well, Carol and I, and I'm sure many of you also, have been praying for the situation. And specifically, I've been praying that God would give my parents grace to deal with the situation. My brother had the mentality of about a five-year-old. He was 60 years old. So for basically 55 years, my parents were living with a kindergartner in their home. It's a little bit of a rough separation. They got rid of me. They kicked me out of the house, you know, when I was 19. And have a nice life, you know, and kick me out. And we've been close. I'm joking. We've been very close. But physical distance has separated us over the last 30 years. And we talk and so forth. But there's been this separation. There was never any separation with my brother. I believe in the last few days, God gave grace to my parents to accept what was going on. They didn't need that grace 5 years ago. They didn't need that grace a year ago. They didn't need that grace a month ago. They needed it a few days ago. And consequently, we just kept on asking. And when the time was right, God answered. But sometimes you ask, and you ask, and you ask, still nothing happens. What then? I think there's a second thing. Seek. Let's see if you were paying attention to the last scripture song that we sang tonight. I'm going to repeat not the whole scripture song, but the scripture. Tell me where I err. This is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything, He hears us. And if He hears us, we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Well, okay, I left out a word or two. But there was a very important phrase that I left out. If we ask anything according to His will, and sometimes we're asking and asking and asking, "Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this." And we're convinced in our own minds of the things that we need. And if I only had this, I really could do something for You that I want to do. And we forget to seek, "Lord, what is it that You want me to do?" And it's at that point we have to stop and ask ourselves, "Am I asking for the right thing?" And we start searching the Scriptures. And we start searching our hearts and asking the Lord to reveal to us what is His will for our lives. And then we might have to change what it is we're asking for. Well, we say, "Okay, I'm convinced what the Lord's will is for me." And we keep asking, and still sometimes we don't get what we're asking for. Third thing comes into it. Knock. What do you knock on? Wood? By the way, do you know where the phrase knock on wood comes from? It was believed that there were gods that inhabited the forests, and that when you would ask a petition of these gods, in order to wake them up, you would knock on wood. And consequently, then your prayer would be answered because the gods then heard it. That's where knock on wood comes from. I'm not so sure that's what you want to remember from tonight's message, but I'll just throw that in there. We knock on doors. Do we knock on open doors? Not generally. An open door is basically an invitation to come in. We knock on closed doors, which presents an obstacle from getting to a place where I am and where I want to be. In knocking on the door, we are recognizing that the person inside the door has the sovereign right to allow us either to enter or not to enter. And he alone is the only one who can open that door, at least righteously. We can bust the door down, I guess, if we have enough strength, but generally speaking, if you're going to knock, you recognize the sovereignty of the person inside. What would keep us from the ability of entering the place where we want to be? I'd like to suggest to you two passages of Scripture. Turn back with me to Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Close the door, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness, none call for justice, so on and so forth. What's he saying here? God has the ability to answer prayer. But sin keeps us, keeps God from hearing. I'd like to suggest to you that the knocking on the door is the idea of, Lord, you need to search me. You need to try me. I need to know if there be any wicked way in me. And if there is, reveal it to me, that I can open the door of my heart to you, and you can open the door to the throne room of your grace to me. There's another passage that goes along the same thing. It's over in 1 Peter, I'm sorry. Chapter 3. He's talking about the relationship of husbands and wives, and likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And he talked about Sarah and Abraham and so forth. But drop down to verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice what the result is. That your prayers be not hindered. When there is disunity in the marriage relationship, there is an impediment to the answering of God to our prayers. Sin. And we say, Lord, examine my heart. Reveal to me that which is keeping my prayers from being answered, that I might confess those things and the door might be opened. And we keep doing that until all has been dealt with. And then we ask, having sought the will of God. And everyone that asks, everyone that seeks, everyone that knocks gets heard. And notice what the consequence then is. Back to Matthew chapter 7. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Dad, I'm really hungry. I've been working all day. doing the things that you want me to do, and man, I'm famished. Can I have something to eat? Sure, son. Chew on this rock. Not going to happen. Or if he asks a fish, man, I'm really famished. Could you give me I see you've been out down at the pond doing a little fishing there, and you got some. I could really eat a fish sandwich. And he hands him a snake, probably poisonous. A real dad is not going to do that. Why is it? Because a real dad knows the things that you need. If then ye, being evil, and the evil here does not necessarily mean as bad off as you can be, but simply being sinners, corrupted, imperfect, unlike God, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him, in order that they might accomplish the will of God and really do something that affects not only time, but eternity. We go to the world, we give the things that are holy, the things that are valuable, and we think, oh, the world has something to offer. Yeah, snakes and stones. And we come to God and we send up a quick request and it doesn't come back, and rather than seeking and rather than knocking, we say, oh, God must not be interested, or God must not be able, or God doesn't care. Oh, yes, He does. And that's the only place where we'll find something that will really make us the people of influence. Not that we can be better than others, but that we can be the best for God. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are the loving God that You are. We see the world around us, and oh, the attractions are so alluring. We think that if we could only have this or only have that, man, we could really do something for You. When in reality, what we need is You as the central focus of our lives. We need purity in our living. We need simply to understand what Your will is, and then You will give us, as we ask, the things that are necessary to do it. And everything else is simply superfluous, unnecessary for anything that is of true value and importance. Lord, encourage our hearts with this thought tonight, that we might spend the rest of our lives looking for that which is truly valuable and important, and being used of You to accomplish only Your perfect, eternal purposes for the glory of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.